says
the Lord.
I'm not going to go further down, but God make the new covenant with
Israel.
You know, covenant is like a contract. If one party died, the covenant ceased. Now you understand why Satan wants to totally destroy Israel. If there's no one Jew left here on earth, okay, it will be impossible. Okay, they are too smart. And by the grace of God, they will make it. If no one Jew left on earth, the covenant with God will cease. Because covenant is till death do us part. Covenant. Turn back to Romans 9. Romans 9. The third entrustment, the covenant. Wow, I'm going to go fast. The fourth entrustment, the law, is through Israel that we receive the law. First is what? The Ten Commandments. You know, Ten Commandments, through the Ten Commandments, that's where we have the Torah. And through the Torah, that's where we have what? Sermon on the Mount. You know, Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus came to, inverted comma, reteach the Torah. Not by doing, but in the Spirit. I taught it a few times. That's so powerful about Sermon on the Mount. That's why the church has to get back to the Sermon on the Mount one more time. Because Sermon on the Mount is the New Testament Torah, is the New Testament Ten Commandments. Remember how Moses received the Ten Commandments? Remember? He went up to Mount Sinai. God came down in fire and give him the two tablets with handwritten Ten Commandments. Now go fast forward to Matthew chapter 5. Reenactment. This time round, the Word himself came in the flesh and teach the children of Israel the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that every epistle from the book of Acts all the way until the book of Revelations is built around Sermon on the Mount? Basically, Paul, Peter, John, James expounded and built on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is built on from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the Torah is built from the Ten Commandments. It is through Israel that God gives the law. It's through Israel. Next. Fifth one, the service of God. The service of God. We talk about the ministry of priesthood, temple worship. That's why we can do this worship thing. It's because God has given to Israel the service of God. I'm going to go fast. Six. The promise. The promises. You know, the promises is talking about Isaiah 60 to 66. Isaiah 60 to 66, where God promised a few things. One is he promised the nation of Israel that he will deliver Israel from the Gentiles and total removal of sin. Go and read Isaiah 60 to 66. It's a very interesting seven chapters. It's a promise of God, not just to Israel, but to the world, that he will deliver from Gentiles. Gentiles' dominance as well as removal of sin. And the second thing, he will rebuild the world. There will be an eternal city and the new Jerusalem. That's the promise of God. Promises through, again, Israel. Seven. God is through. It's through Israel that comes the fathers, the patriarchs, the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob, the Joseph, the Moses, and so on. Again, it's through Israel. It's through Israel. The last one, the eighth one, number eight. Let me read verse 5 because it's so powerful and so important. Because it's through Israel that the Messiah comes. And it's through Israel, the second time, the Messiah will come. Verse 5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh, Christ came. The nation of Israel birthed the first coming of Jesus. The nation of Israel were birthed the second coming of Jesus. You know, no one can bring Jesus back except Israel. Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. Jesus says, I will not see you one more time, but I will see you again. When they pray, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What? Baruch, Abba, Shebisha, Adonai. When Israel recognized the Messiah and welcomed the Messiah to come back, and Jesus will come back the second time. That's why the church, the one, the key role of the church is to pray for Israel to see the Messiah. And they will open their eyes and they will weep, like Zechariah chapter 12 said, how come we didn't see it for so long, but now we saw and we welcome him back? Not just one or two person, but as the whole nation of Israel, they will cry out, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. And the church on the other side will pray, come Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17, which I said last week, is the shortest prayer in the Bible. Come. Maranatha. And Jesus now is still seated on the right hand of the Father. You will stand up and tell the Father. No, I'm just reenacting. I don't know whether it's true. I'm just picturing my mind. Say, oh, Father, I got to go. My bride is ready. Talking about the church. And my beloved is my beloved nation is calling me. He's talking about the nation of Israel. They are welcoming me back again. Say, I got to go, Father. And God the Father said, it's time. Go. Sounds like superhero show. No, it's true. That's why we got to pray for Israel, because it's true, Israel, that the Messiah will come. Both the first coming and the second coming. That's why you read Revelation chapter 12. The dragon wants to eat up the man child where the woman is trying to birth. Woman is the nation of Israel, because on top of her head is crescent moon and the sun and 12 stars. Crescent moon and sun is Isaac and Jacob and what's the wife called? I always forget the wife name. Rachel. Jacob and Rachel. And there's 12 sons of Israel. It's definitely, the woman is not a church. The woman is Israel. And the dragon is waiting there to eat up the man child, because he refused for the man child to be birthed. Because the man child is birthed, Satan knows that his time is near. And Satan knows that his time is near. Because Israel is back. Remember I shared about two restoration? Restoration to the land. Only one more. Spiritual restoration. If Israel's eyes open and Israel cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know where Satan goes to? He'll be chained up for 1,000 years, and after that, he's going to the lake of fire. He's giving his last fight. Come on, church, it's time that we also rise up to fight. It's true. Let's turn. Romans 9, verse 6. Oh, you have to turn. It's my Bible. The turn. Romans 9. Verse 6 to 9. Now Paul is addressing the next issue. He talks about you need to have an apostolic burden, the 8th divine entrustment of God to Israel. Now he's addressing issue now. Romans 9, verse 6. This is very crucial for us to understand so that we know how to pray. I know chapter 9 can be a little bit complex, but it's not hard to understand. May God grant us understanding. Romans 9, verse 6 to 9. Okay, if you want to write down so that next time you read will be easier. Romans 9, verse 6 to 9. Paul is addressing this issue of the presumption of Israel concerning their election. The presumption of Israel concerning their election. That's why they fell. Because they make certain presumption. And Paul is going to address this, because the Romans believer brought it up. Say that, hey, Paul, you're saying that God is faithful to his promise. But look at Israel. They fell away. Obviously, God's promise is not so guaranteed, not so certain, not so valid. And they said, Paul, come in and say, guys, you don't understand. That is the reason why Israel got rejected temporarily. That is the reason, because of their presumption. That's where you're going to come up, you're going to address the issue. Verse 6, let's read verse 6. This is very interesting because Paul is like talking, answering questions. Oh, Enchil asked me this question, now he answered. No, Enchil knows better. No, I'm just giving an example. Verse 6. But it is not, okay, if you want, circle the word not, because Paul is trying to emphasize, no, it's not true. But it is not that the word of God, actually the better translation is not the word of God, it's God's promise for Israel. It is not that God's promise has taken no effect. You say, no, the issue is not because God's promise is not certain. That is a bigger issue. That's where Paul say this. Next point. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect. He said this. For they are not all Israel who are Israel. You know why? Paul said, Israel make a mistake. They make a presumption that caused their downfall. They assume because they are the sons of Abraham, they were automatically qualified to be elected as God's chosen nation. What Paul is trying to say through verse 6 and 9 is say that the election of God is not based on physical descendant, but spiritual. That's where later he brings up the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael. See, the reason Israel fall is because they rejected the Messiah. They assumed that because they are the physical descendant, we are the sons of Abraham, we are automatically elected nation of God's people. But they miss the point. It's not physical descendant. It's spiritual. That's why he bring up Ishmael and Isaac. Where Ishmael commonly in the Bible is called what? A son of the children of the flesh. Isaac is called the children of the promise. You see, in the Bible, Isaac is the typical Christ. It has to be true Isaac. Remember Genesis 22? Abraham offered Isaac up to God. It's a prophetic picture of Jesus ultimately will come as a sacrificial lamb. That's why Paul is trying to say, Israel misunderstood. They thought that because they are automatically this physical descendant of Abraham, they will be automatically elected people of God. Say, no, they make a mistake. Just like Abraham. I told Abraham, Ishmael is not chosen because Ishmael is not the son of promise, but Ishmael is the son of the flesh. But Isaac will be the one because Isaac is the son of promise. You see, Jew is the same. You know, there are people who say, oh, Jew doesn't have to know Christ. They all go to eternity. That is not true. They need Jesus themselves too. But again, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about election. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Now you see, understand? That's what Paul says. Certainly not. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Because they missed the point. It's not through physical descent. It's spiritual descent. Romans 2. That's why we need to pray for Israel. You know what's the problem with generally the nation of Israel? They want restoration to the land. They want political restoration. They don't think they need spiritual salvation. Because they think they already know God. They have the law. That's why Paul later said in Romans 10 verse 2, they have zeal, but it's not according to the knowledge of God. No, they are very zealous. You know, if you know Jew, they are very zealous. You know, a typical rabbi into Judaism, they are very zealous. You think we are hot. They are really hot. But it's not according to the knowledge of God. They miss the point. That's what Paul is saying. Romans 2, verse 28. Hey, my neck is okay. Okay, good. Romans 2, verse 28. I thought I can't turn because I twisted my neck. Romans 2. Verse 28, I think I can only cover Romans 9 today. Next week, I'll cover Romans 10 and 11. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew. Listen, Paul himself said, no, what qualify a Jew? Paul is trying to say, it's not just because they have circumcision. Okay, I don't have to explain what is circumcision. Okay? It's not based on circumcision. Paul said this, verse 28, Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from them, but from God. That means not the flesh. That's right. Not all Israel, Paul said in Romans 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And he went on to elaborate, okay? Listen, okay? In this whole Romans chapter 9, it's a very interesting thing because Paul always used two persons to illustrate his point. Here, he's using Isaac and Ishmael. Okay, Isaac and Ishmael. Same father, different mother. Next, when he talked about the mystery of election, he used Jacob and Esau. Same father, same mother. Later, when he go further down, to expound on the mystery of election, he used Moses and Pharaoh. He's trying to show the mystery of election, God's grace, mercy, and sovereignty. It's an intriguing revelation and understanding about God's heart about election, more than just about Israel. Okay, Romans 9, verse 7. Now you remember, okay, understand? Isaac, Ishmael, Esau, Jacob, Moses, Pharaoh, then he went, go down, it's vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of mercy, vessel of wrath. He's always used two, okay? Verse 7, he's building on this now. It's not through physical descent. It has to be faith in Christ. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. You know why? Abraham had two sons. One is Ishmael. One is Isaac. Ishmael is, in very comma, in a sense, rejected. Not the son of the promise. It's true, Isaac. That's why he's trying to prove a point. Why? Temporarily, Israel is being rejected because they make an assumption. They thought, because I'm the physical descendant of Abraham, I'm automatically elected. But say, it's through faith. Has to be through Christ. Because they rejected the Messiah, their election is temporarily rejected. But it's not total, neither is it final. Okay. Verse 7, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 8. That is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. That means he's pointing to Ishmael. Ishmael is the children of the flesh. They are not considered as... Sounds harsh, isn't it? But it's not. He's just proving. But this is not about salvation. This is about election. See, they are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Who is the children of the promise? Isaac. It's true. Christ. It's true. The Messiah. Verse 9. He's just basically quoting Genesis. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. It's just to prove a point that it has to be true, the children of promise. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Now Paul is going to build on the divine election of Israel. He's trying to make a point. It is election based on grace, based on sovereignty of God, not based on merit. You know what I mean? You know, not based on meritocracy. It's based on grace. It's based on sovereignty. It's based on the mercy of God. He's trying to build on now election, because this is crucial. You know why? No, I love Israel. I pray a lot for Israel. But let me make a point. If you understand this, then you understand this truth. You know, God chose Israel. It's not because Israel is special. Israel is special because God chose Israel. You need to get it right, because if not, we will develop this theology of Israel is first-class citizen. We are second-class. You know, I've been taught many times. That's why before I understand this in the early 90s, I'm a little bit anti-Semitic. Not because I don't love Israel. You say, wow, I'm second-class. You first-class. How can that be? Yeah, I cannot understand. But that's not true. That's why we got to taught it in accordance to the truth. Because you know why? If we taught it in accordance to the truth, people will embrace Israel. But if you taught it in accordance to what we think, our opinion, you can turn off many people. It's not based on merit. They are not first-class citizens. They are chosen. It's because of grace. You know, there's a difference in God's mindset. Position and call. Position-wise, we are all the same. We are the sons of God, bride of Christ. Position-wise, God loves us the same. But calling-wise, is different. Israel, God called Israel to be a chosen nation. But that do not make us any lesser than the people of Israel. It's the same. Some of us are called to be apostle. Some are called to be doorkeeper. That is a call. That don't make you a lesser class. You know, people say, I'm apostle, thank God. But that doesn't make you higher class than me. Apostle is like you're a refrigerator. That's a function. That's the call. That's not who you are. Who you are is sons of God, bride of Christ. That's why we need to understand this election of Israel is because of grace, because of mercy, because of sovereignty of God, and because of His wisdom. So don't bow down to Israel. Love Israel. Bow down to God for His greatness. Amen? That's why we need to have, I won't want to use the word balance, but we have to have a biblical perspective of the nation of Israel. Okay, verse 10. Now Paul is using Esau and, what's the guy's name? Jacob. Esau and Jacob to prove a point about election that is by grace, by sovereignty, not by merit. Not because Jacob is any better. If you know Jacob, you know what Jacob means? Jacob means, the name Jacob means liar, deceiver. Wow. God chose a liar. I think I can do it, man. No, I'm not saying I'm a liar. It's not based on merit. It's just God somehow, by His wisdom, grace, sovereignty, chose Jacob. Okay, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. Listen to verse 11. Paul is proving a point. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good nor evil. Say that, hey guys, understand this. They are not born yet. They haven't done anything yet. They have not done good, not done evil, have not achieved anything yet. No PhD, nothing. I have already decided, God has already chosen Isaac. Not Isaac. Has he chosen Jacob? He has chosen Jacob. It's not based on merit. It's sovereignty. It's grace. That's why if you really understand some of this, if God called you to be, you know, if God called you to be apostle, you know what's your response? Your response shouldn't be, thank God. Your response is say, it's injustice. How can a man like me be chosen to be an apostle? It's injustice. If you really understand some of this, you know, we think title puff us up. No. In fact, a higher calling will bring you really humble, because how can this be me? Injustice. It's injustice. Verse 11. That the purpose of God, that's why he said, according to what? election. It's because of election of God. My stand, not of works, but of Him who call. It's a sovereignty and grace of God. He call. He call. It's because He call. Not because they have done anything, or it's because Jacob is better than Esau. God has it decided. He go on to say this. He will say to her, say to Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger. Again, is based on grace and sovereignty. And verse 13, which actually Paul quoted from Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, I think it's verse 12. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Actually, the better translation is not I have hated, because this one sounds harsh. The better accurate translation is Jacob I have chosen, but Esau I have not. Not because God hated Esau. It's an issue of election. Okay, now, next one. Verse 14 to verse 18. Now Paul is going to explain the mystery of election, which is so crucial for us and for us to know how to pray for Israel. Now he used Moses and Pharaoh. Remember, in the beginning he used Isaac and Ishmael. Then he used Jacob and Esau. Now he used Moses and Pharaoh. See, it's not just pertaining on Moses or Pharaoh. Because Moses represents a nation. Pharaoh represents another nation. And that's where Paul is going to bring this. It's all about mystery of election. Because Paul brings out two issues that's very interesting. That highlight, again, is a mystery of election. Not because Israel is better or Egypt is worse. Because they are all both as bad. I will prove it to you from the next few verses. Verse 14. This is the second question. Now pops up. The second question is, oh, hey God, you are not fair. How come you reject Esau, but you chose Jacob? It's unfair. There's no righteousness in God. And that's why Paul is going to prove a point. Say that you don't understand. Because He is God. His wisdom is higher than yours. You just have to trust and accept. That's why he brings out this mystery of election. Again, this mystery of election we cannot fully understand here on earth. Because of God's wisdom that he happened to choose. No, happen is a bad word. He just chose by his understanding and sovereignty Israel. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because the Romans believer asked another question. Hey, that's unfair. God chose Jacob, didn't choose Esau. Esau didn't do anything wrong. Hey, there's no righteousness. And Paul said, what's Paul's response? Certainly not. Certainly not. Now he talked about the mystery of election. Verse 15. First, he deal with Moses. Okay, remember this, okay? Paul actually quoted an incident from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. You know what happened then? Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Remember? Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days. Israel couldn't wait anymore. What did they do? They created a golden calf and they worshiped God. It's interesting because Paul used this incident, said, hey, let me tell you, it's about election. Even though Israel was as guilty at Exodus chapter 33, but God chose to show mercy and continue to choose the nation of Israel. It's all about election. It's about grace, mercy, sovereignty of God. We cannot fully understand. Verse 15, go to verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. You can go back and read Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 33. Israel just committed a gross sin against God. God killed 3,000 out of the million, but he spared the rest. He continued to use them as a chosen nation. And it's amazing that Paul is bringing this up to tell them, hey, we don't fully understand, but who are you to question God about his unrighteousness? It's the mystery of election. And God chose one over another, whether it's for the better one or the worse one, both are being chosen to reveal the glory and the greatness of God. And that is also about Israel. It's not because Israel is greater, but God chose Israel. God chose. Because Israel is a stiff neck. You read the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. They love God, they go to the idolatry. They love God, they go to idolatry. They ask for a king, and so on and so on. They didn't do very well. But it's because of election. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills. See, again, it's not man who chooses. It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. That means you can perform all you want. It's up to God to choose. It's not about our performance, it's about grace. But of God who shows mercy. No, election of God is, it shows the mercy of God's sight. It's true. Okay, let's go on. Verse 17. Now, you talk about Pharaoh. Again, it's interesting. Because if you compare the history in Exodus, in a sense, Israel is not any much better than Pharaoh. They just committed gross sin. Okay, verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Again, God didn't choose. In fact, no, God chose Pharaoh. He chose to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Again, it's about election. God used Pharaoh to reveal that glory and the power of God's sight through hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's again about election. Please remember this. Remember I say this? Romans 9 is not in the context of individual salvation. It's in the context of election of a nation. Okay, because it's pertaining to Israel. Okay, verse 19 and 20. The next question pops up. Now, the Romans believer are really fuming. Everything is God. He predetermined, he preordained, and so on and so on. So why he blame us? If I'm evil, it's because God has preordained me. If my heart is hardened, it's because God has hardened my heart. So why judge me? There's no justice. And that's where Paul answered them two issues. One issue is the sovereignty of God. He elect. Two, even though there's a sovereignty of God, there is still personal responsibility. Personal responsibility will result whether you go closer to God's election or turn you further. No, it's not either or. It's both. Personal responsibility and God's sovereignty. Okay, this one you have to remember four things. Okay, remember four things, okay? Vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of mercy, vessel of wrath. Okay, I'm going to explain to it, okay? Because this, you have to understand the Middle Eastern culture of, what do you call that? Making pottery. Yeah, you know, this, they roll around and come out the vase and pot and clay and so on. Okay, you understand. Then you understand what is vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy. Let's read verse 19. Verse 19. Understand. Not concast. Go and read it on your own and go, as you go back. Because actually it's quite clear. But the key is not just understand the theology. The key is understand the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. That's what I pray that we will have. And through that, we have a burden for Israel. Okay. Verse 19. You will say to me then, now they again upset.
I mean, Roman believer, really, a lot of upset.
But no, that's why Paul is answering all the questions. They see Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is answering all the questions. And his response is always two words. Certainly not. I think six times he said, certainly not. What you're saying is wrong. Certainly not. It's not true. Okay. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Yeah, he determined everything. So why he find fault? If I'm evil, it's because of me. I know. If I'm evil, it's because God has preordained. Not fair. Who has resisted his will? Okay, again, they are quoting Pharaoh. Okay, let me just highlight a point. Remember, I said, if you read Exodus chapter 6 all the way to Exodus chapter 18, 17 times, okay, if you want to write down, this is a statistic, good statistic, 17 times, okay, 17 times, Bible recorded Pharaoh's heart hardened. There are 17 times. Okay, this is an important statistic, we're going to come back to it. But if you study carefully, only half of it, the Bible state, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Half of it is Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart. Do you know there's this doctrine in the Bible? If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you harden your heart, resist God, come to a point, God will help you. He will harden your heart even worse. He will send, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, say, God will even send delusion and cause you even more deceived. So there is a personal responsibility. One of the reasons why God helped Pharaoh is because Pharaoh already resists God by hardening his heart. That's why I read Psalms 95 and Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Remember, there's this famous verse God said, today if you hear my voice. Where did that come from? Today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do you know this? It's a very simple spiritual principle. If God says, you better respond. If every time God says, you do not obey, you do not respond in accordance to his way, more and more your heart will be hardened. More and more you will be less sensitive to the voice of the Lord because your heart is more and more hardened, and we will come to a point where Bible call it the line of no return. God will even help you to make your heart even hardened. You all look like, where did that come from? Okay, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh boy, I got 5 minutes. I knew it. Impossible to finish 3 chapters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, again, this is written. This is the Bible. I didn't say it. So if you have an issue, ask God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, listen to this one, because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know why people get into deception? Because they didn't love the truth enough. In a way, they harden their heart. They do not receive the truth as being taught. Let's go further. Let's go to verse 11. This is scary. I tell, oh God, help me, man. I don't come to a point I'm being deceived myself. You know, deception is this tricky thing. When you are being deceived, you never think that you are deceived. That's why it's deception. No one say, I'm deceived. Then you are really enlightened. It's true. That's why we need someone to speak unto our life, because no one knows that you are deceived. That's why it's called deception. Okay, never mind. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send what? Strong delusion that they should believe the, not just delusion, no, strong delusion. Who sent? Satan? What did the Bible say? God. God. It's because, no, it's not because God started it first. It's because if you keep hardening your heart, you don't love the truth, you resist God, you hear God's voice, you did not respond, you come to the point of no return, God will help. Inverted comma, he will help. Just like now, he's helping Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh keep resisting God. Come to the point God said, now it's over. I'm hardening his heart now. You know, there's a point of no return. That's what happened to Judas. Judas Iscariot. That's why we have to keep our heart gentle. Psalms 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's a very scary thing. It's possible. It's all possible. You all think that we can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In each and every one of us, there is this mystery of lawlessness that is at work within us. You all think that we are okay. No, read Jeremiah chapter 17. What did Jeremiah say? Heart is deceitful. You don't believe? Read Revelation. Do you know that after 1,000 years, where you are living in a perfect environment, at the end of 1,000 years, many will fall and resist Jesus. Scary, because heart is deceitful. That's why we have to keep our heart tender. Every time God speaks, we have to respond, obey. Don't give excuses. No, I'm not scolding you. I'm warning. I'm warning myself too. Because this morning I woke up. Not woke up. I was kind of like sleeping or not sleeping. God spoke a very clear word. The liars will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I said, wow. I said, where did that come from? I opened up the Bible. I tell you, it's real conviction. I mean, don't need to say anything. I wake up, I repent. I didn't even know why I'm repenting. God, if I'm lying, please help me. So then I went to turn. Then it's true. No, it's true. I know it's true. But this is even more true because it's like the word of God strike my heart. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. List out the criteria of those that will not enter the kingdom. One, the criteria is liar. So, wow. No, I'm not talking about just you lie to get a sweet or whatever. But I'm talking about you keep lying. No, I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about adults too. Yeah. I'm talking about you keep lying until the point of no return. Yeah, when you lie now, repent. Okay, some whoever lied, please come now. I'm just joking. Yeah, everybody will come. No, that we will come to a point of no return. That's what it is about. Come back to Romans 9. Okay, better go fast. That's what Paul is trying to say. Pharaoh and Moses. And Pharaoh has to hold responsibility too, because of personal responsibility. Verse 20. Now Paul answered the questions. Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Were the thing formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? It's like, you are the clay, a lump of clay. How can you talk to your potter? Make me a spoon or make me a plate. No, it's the potter that decides. He is God. Who are you to question him? He decides. Now he's addressing sovereignty. Later he's addressing personal responsibility. Then you go on to verse 21. Verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor. See, Middle Eastern culture, you must understand why it's vessel for honor and vessel for dishonor. Basically, vessel for is the same plate, or rather same bowl. Vessel for honor is like water is being poured, is being used to drink. Vessel for dishonor is like you are the same plate, but somehow the master choose the plate to put at the door, because for the Jewish Middle Eastern custom, when you come in, you're going to wash your feet to wash away all the toe jam and dirt and everything. That's vessel of dishonor. Same plate, but it's a potter that decide. But it's to show forth the glory of God. Again, it's sovereignty of God. It's the grace of God. Who are you? You are not the potter. You're only the lump of clay. He is the one to choose whether you are a vessel of honor and vessel of dishonor. So now you understand? Verse 22. Now it's a bit more complicating. He's talking about vessel of mercy and vessel of wrath. Okay. What if God? Now he's talking about personal responsibility. The previous verse, he's talking about God's sovereignty. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, okay, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much suffering, underline, endure with much suffering, the vessel of wrath prepare for destruction. Okay, I'm going to explain. This is a mouthful. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Okay, now this is what it means. First, you must understand what is vessel of mercy and vessel of wrath. Again, you have to go back to the Middle Eastern culture where the potter makes the pottery through clay. Okay, you know, when they make, what's the thing called? I can't find the word. Okay, a plate or a cup, a potter making it. When they make, they'll put water, they'll add clay, and so on and so on. Sometimes it will break. It won't come together. It won't come together. What happened is this. That's why the verse 22 say, with much long suffering. First time when it cracked, it didn't come together. The potter will not reject that pot or that piece of bowl that he's making. He will add more clay, you add more water, redo. Okay, he will keep doing. He'll keep doing. He'll keep doing. That's why he said that God, with much suffering, he will not be quick to write you off. He will keep redoing the pot, the plate. Keep redoing. Basically, there's two scenarios. One scenario is this. If at the end of the day, the clay stays and the plate turns up right, you'll be called the vessel of mercy. But if you keep doing, I don't know how many times. I think for God, he must be very patient. If you look at Israel, Israel keep rejecting God, turn to Baal, idolatry, and so on and so on. You keep doing, keep cracking. It doesn't come together. There will come a time God will take the clay and throw away. It's called the vessel of wrath. Now you understand? Let me read the verse one more time to help you understand what actually happened to Israel. God gave Israel chance. He keep trying to do it again and again and again. But it did not stick. That's why eventually it has to be, or rather right now, it has to be considered the vessel of wrath. But there's other point. Okay, let's read. Verse 22. What if God, because it's pertaining to Israel, now you will understand what happened to Israel. It's not because God is harsh. Yes, there is the preordained reason why Israel fall. Because blindness come in part. But Israel has personal responsibility because they rejected the Messiah. They go into idolatry, stiff neck, so on and so on. Even though God demonstrates much long suffering, ultimately the vessel of mercy still does not work and you have to become a vessel of wrath for a season. Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, you must always read with this verse. He endured with much suffering. You know what it means by endure with much suffering? He kept giving Israel chance again and again and again and again. Next. The vessel of wrath prepare for destruction. You know, actually a more accurate translation is this. They become the vessel of wrath because they themselves prepare themselves for destruction. See, it's not God's will and desire for any nation to become a vessel of wrath. We hold responsibilities. The word prepare for destruction is they themselves prepare themselves for destruction. Because God keep trying to make that lump of clay stick. But they prepare themselves for destruction. They keep breaking. They keep cracking. And ultimately, after much long suffering, it come to a point, God say, enough. Now, you have to be a vessel of wrath. Verse 23 is powerful because God gave a glimpse of hope. Now Israel is a vessel of wrath. But eventually, God will make her a vessel of mercy one more time, because God will have grace over her. Verse 23. and that he might make known the riches of the glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had prepared hand for glory. You see, vessel of wrath is, they are responsible. They prepare themselves for destruction. But vessel of mercy, God will not give up. Because he has called Israel, he will prepare beforehand for glory. Eventually, Israel will come back because God will make her to become a vessel of mercy. Let's go quick. Then I'm going to close in prayer. Verse 24, verse 25 is straightforward. Verse 24, 25, 26 is basically about God, because Israel has become the vessel of wrath. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because Israel has fallen, the gospel has come to Gentiles. Verse 27, verse 28, verse 29 is the doctrine of remnant. Basically, Paul is trying to say that, don't worry. Even currently, Israel is being rejected. There are still a remnant of the Jewish people being saved, which we are seeing right now. There are a few thousand, which is not bad. Because just go back another 20 years, you hardly heard of this group of people called Messianic Jew. It's a doctrine of remnant. God promised that there will be a doctrine of, there'll be remnant, there'll be some that will be saved. Verse 30, let me just read through. Verse 30, Paul again built on the reason why Israel is being rejected, because of self-righteousness. Because of self-righteousness. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Verse 31. Yeah, Gentile has received the gospel. Verse 31, they tell the reason why Israel missed out. Because Israel pursued their own way. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, because they're trying to earn their salvation through the law. You know, the Jewish people are very zealous. They are very zealous about the law. They missed the point. They didn't realize that the fullness of the law is fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. It's not the righteousness, later in chapter 10, that's where Paul said, it's not the righteousness of law, it's righteousness of faith. That's why Paul said in chapter 10, who can say, I will bring Christ down from heaven? And who can say, I can bring Christ down up from hell? You know what it's basically saying? It's right, basically Paul is trying to say, you think you can fulfill Jesus' work over the death and Jesus' ascension to the heaven, about he paid the price and he gave us the power to receive the gospel? Because they embrace the righteousness based on law, not righteousness based on faith. That's why they did not receive salvation. And because of that, the Gentiles didn't try to seek it, and the Gentiles receive it. You know, there's a problem, the mindset. The Jew thinks that the Gentiles has to come up to their level to receive the salvation, all the law and fees and so on and so on. But the truth is this, which is very humbling for them. They actually have to come down to the level of Gentiles to receive salvation by faith. It's totally unbeliever to the Jews, because their Messiah has to die on the tree, which is a curse to them. Because of that, they cannot see it. They have to come down, not go up, because the Jew want the Gentiles to go up to their level, circumcise and eat this and so on and so on. But actually, it's the other way around. No, I'm not saying that you do away all the fees and so on, because the Jewish people, they have to participate, because all this is covenanted with God. But it's still righteousness of faith. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. You know who is the stumbling stone? Jesus. He is the capstone himself, but he become a stumbling stone. They cannot accept him. Verse 33, and it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amen.